ان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا ومن سيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله اما بعد respected brothers and sisters in Islam assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh we give thanks to almighty Allah who has made it possible for us to be here for yet another lecture in the series of Ramadan lectures organized by this revered Islamic center, Islamic Learning Center, Kathur Road, Kaduna, in the month of Ramadan of this year, 1436 after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Today being Sunday 18th of Ramadan 1436, which is equivalent to Gregorian calendar 5th of July 2015. I wish to seize this opportunity to recognize my teacher and indeed my supervisor at PhD level, Professor Aminu Salihu Mikaelu, who was already recognized by the chairman, my brother, my elder brother, Dr. Aliyu Tanko, Aliyu Maman. Professor Aminu Salihu Mikaelu is here in Kaduna for a function, and when I told him I will be coming today to Islamic Learning Center for a lecture, he said he would want to come with me, and I feel honored, and I'm happy he's here. The topic of my presentation is economic empowerment in Islam. And as I move on, the slide will be projected by our brother who will be projecting the slides. The idea is to carry all of us along while the presentation is going on. So my first slide depicts a kind of a picture of some of the challenges of a Muslim in life. As Muslims, individually and collectively, we face these challenges. And I summarize the challenges under the heading wishes and desires. And these wishes and desires are broadly classified into three. We have necessities. In Arabic, these necessities are called the ruriyat. We have needs, hajiyat, and we have embellishment, tahsiniyat. Under necessities, I have three examples. One, food and drink. This is a very serious challenge that each and every one of us face in his life. We need to eat, we need to drink. Because if we don't eat, after maximum of 7 days, one will die. As for water, if one is in need of water, after maximum of 3 days, one will die if he or she did not take water. So this is a necessity of life. We need it. And because we cannot just get it anyhow, we have to make provision, adequate provision, in order to get food and drink. Another necessity is clothing. Although, even if we don't have clothes, we are likely to survive for some time, but we will lose our respect. People will begin to think that we've gone mad, and our skin will be exposed to a lot of dangers called mosquitoes, etc. And that may easily lead to either death or a kind of ailment that one may not be able to survive. The third example is medication. We all know that good health is a blessing, but sometimes one is afflicted by a certain disease, and one will have to go helter-skelter, run from one pillar to another in order to get medication. And this medication don't normally come free. Even in countries where medication is said to be free, sometimes you have to incur some cost to get this free medication. For example, you have to make a phone call to notify the hospital or the clinic of your choice or where you are registered for them to come. This involves some cost. Secondly, it may probably not be feasible for you to call the clinic immediately just as a result of headache. You may have to take paracetamol or some kind of drugs that even in the field of medicine and pharmacy, one is allowed to self-administer those drugs because their side effect is not very high, like paracetamol, like vitamin C, etc. All these involve costs. This is not to talk about places like ours, countries like ours, where the cost of medication is very, very high. So you have to make provision, adequate provision, to cater for yourself in the event of sickness. This we call it necessities. Because without this, if we cannot make provision for this, the most likely thing is one will die, or one will become permanently incapacitated. And that is why they are classified under necessities. The second category of wishes and desires is called needs, hajiyat. These are things that ordinarily we need them. Sometimes they take the position of necessity. Some other time they remain as needs. If we don't have them, we will not die, at least instantly. But we will definitely not be comfortable in life, and that we will face a lot of hardship in this world if we don't have them. Some examples of needs are shelter. We need shelter, either to own the house ourselves or to be able to pay for rent, or at least to get a good Samaritan, a relation or otherwise, that will build a house and say, move into my house and live till or throughout your life or till the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. Without shelter, we will not die, but we will face a lot of difficulties and will have hard time in this world. And we may even be exposed to a lot of dangers that may even take our lives. For example, attacks by armed robbers, or attacked by ticks because we are living outside a home. If we sleep under a bridge, we stand to lose a lot of things, or we expose ourselves to a lot of risk, our safety and security, and even our health. So you can see, though we say they are needs, but human beings need these things dearly. Education is also a need. We need to be educated. We also need to educate our family. Not having education will not amount to instant death. But an ignorant person, an illiterate person who is illiterate in all ramifications, is like a dead person living on the earth. And we need to provide for our education, and this involves some cost. Another type of need is family. A young man will need a wife. A young lady will need a husband. This is also a need. And at both ends, the wife or the lady will have to spend money, or at least her guardian, her parents or guardian will have to spend to marry her out. The person taking her in marriage will also have to spend to get a wife. So it involves some costs. These are examples of needs. In addition to need, it's also part of our wish and desire to experience embellishment, beautification, whereby we will own not only our own house, for example, but also own more than a house. One house for me, one house for my children, or I have two wives, each will have a house. This is a desire, it's a wish. We always want it, it's part of us. We need variety. I have a car, which is a need or even a necessity now, but I want to have two cars, one for myself and one for my family. And so on and so forth. We want to be comfortable. We want to be rich. So these are examples of embellishment. So put together, these are some of the challenges of a Muslim in his or her life. The question is, how do we satisfy these wishes and desires? In my own opinion, there are four ways that an individual may follow to satisfy all or some of his or her desires and wishes. However, we may not actually accept some of the means, or some of us may choose to accept all of them. The first one is dependence on others. You can depend on others to provide for you. It's a means, and people use it. At least some people we know, they use this means to satisfy some of these wishes and desires. The second is to say, I will be patient. I will not do anything, I will not make any effort, and I will be contented. Allah has created me, and He will provide for me through means not even known to me. This is a possibility. It's a possible means of satisfying these wishes or desires. Number three is to beg and engage in sycophancy. You beg and you engage in sycophancy in order to be able to satisfy these wishes and desires. This we know, at least some of us engage in this things. Number four is to be self-reliant in order to achieve economic empowerment. Or to achieve economic empowerment in order to be self-reliant. This is also a means. So these are the four ways, in my own opinion, that people can use or follow in order to achieve or satisfy these wishes and desires. Now let us take each of these means in greater details and see what the implication will be. If you choose to depend on others, then I have four questions for you. One, what about loss of respect? Because if you have to depend on others, you will definitely lose your respect. So what about loss of respect? What about humiliation? Because you may go and ask and you may not be given. You may think your responsibility will be shouldered and may not be shouldered. And you will be humiliated. So what about humiliation? Are you ready to sacrifice it? Are you ready to accept it? Three, can you endure? Four, for how long will they be able to shoulder your responsibility? What happens if the person shouldering your responsibility dies and his estates and properties become the ownership of his legal heir? Will the successors, will his heirs remember you? Will they be able to continue shouldering your responsibility as their late father was doing? So for how long will they be able to shoulder your responsibility? Assuming you decide to say, I don't give it a damn, to hell with these four questions. I don't mind, even if I lost respect, no problem. Even if I'm humiliated, I don't care. I will be able to endure. I will wait until such a time when the person shouldering my responsibility is no more. Let's get to the bridge before we cross it. Assuming you take that option, then I will tell you, well, from the perspective of Islam, there is problem. Because in the book, Tariq Baghdad, it is reported that Ali ibn al-Fudayl had his father, Fudayl, talking to Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak. And he said to Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, Anta ta'amuruna bil-zuhud وتكلل والبلغة ونراك تأتي بالبضائع من بلاد خراسان إلى البلد الحرام كيف ذا؟ فقال ابن المبارك يا أبا علي إنما أفعل ذا لأصون به وجهي وأكرم به إرضي وأستعين به على طاعة ربي. He asked ابن المبارك, you are the one that is always advising us to be moderate and not to bother ourselves with these worldly things, not to be materialistic. You are always advising us to make do with whatever little provision we have. But we see you importing merchandise, goods, from Khurasan to Mecca to sell in order to make a lot of money. Why are you doing that after you've told us not to bother ourselves with these worldly things? Abdullah ibn Mubarak replied by saying, oh, the father of Ali, I am doing that لِأَسُونَ بِهِ وَجِهِ in order to save my face. وَأَكْرِمُ بِهِ إِرْضِي in order to earn respect for myself. وَأَسْتَعِينُ بِهِ عَلَى طَاعَةِ رَبِّي and to be able to have enough provision to worship my Creator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The implication of this is that if you don't fend for yourself, if you have to depend on others, you will definitely not have respect. You will face a lot of humiliation. You will dehumanize yourself. and nobody will care what happens to you. You will not be able to have the comfort with which you will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will not be able to save your faith. Also, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu one day was passing and he saw Zayd ibn Maslama planting crops. And Umar ibn al-Khattab said to him, "Asabta istagni an al-nas yakun aswana li dinika wa akrama laka alayhim." You have done the right thing by engaging in farming, by coming to the farm to plant your crops, because that will help you to be self-sufficient, to be independent of people, and that will also preserve your religion for you and will earn you respect among people. In the same spirit, Abu Sulaiman ad-Darani was reported to have said that religiosity to us does not in any way mean a person standing in the mosque worshipping Allah in Qiyamul Layl while his food and drink are being provided by another person. He said what we consider religiosity is first and foremost for you to provide for yourself and then worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spend your time in worship after you have provided for yourself what you need. So, going by this, do we accept the first option or the first means of satisfying the desires and wishes we mentioned? That is dependence on others. Do we accept this as a genuine, acceptable, reliable, a good option for a Muslim? The answer definitely is no. So let's go to the second option, and that is to be patient. We will be patient, we will not make any effort, we will not work, we will not fend for ourselves, we will stay at home. But Allah is other, but they are not much of a chiba. We will not even ask anybody, and we will be contented. If that is the option you choose, then I ask you this question: is it realistic? Will that not lead to social ills? Assuming you say it is realistic and that it will not lead to any social ills, I will still tell you there is a problem. This is because Al-Imam Muslim has recorded a hadith in his Sahih that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allah amarani an u'allimakum ma jahiltum." Allah has commanded me to teach you what you don't know. And he mentioned a lot of things. Part of what he said was, "Wa ahlu nari khamsa," and the people of fire, the companions of the hellfire are five. And he mentioned one of them. He said, "الضَّئِيفُ الَّذِي لَا زَبَرَ لَهُ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِيكُمْ تَبَعًا لَا يَبْتَغُونَ أَهْلًا وَلَا مَالًا." A weak person who has nothing, he owns nothing. A weak person who owns nothing, who is always waiting for people to give him. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِيكُمْ تَبَعًا, those who are waiting for others to provide for them. لَا يَبْتَغُونَ أَهْلًا, they will not be able to take a wife for themselves. وَلَا مَالًا, and they don't possess anything because they are not struggling on their own. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu also said, as recorded in Ihya Ulumuddin of Abu Hamid al-Ghazali rahimahullah, "لَا يَقْعُدْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَنْ طَلَبِ الرِّزْقِ وَيَقُولُ اللَّهُمَّ ارْزُقْنِي فَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ أَنَّ السَّمَاءَ لَا تُمْطِرُ ذَهَبًا وَلَا فِضَّةً." None of you should stay at home and say, "I am not going to seek means of livelihood." and continue to pray for Allah to provide for him. He said, because you know for sure that neither the sky does not rain gold and silver. The sky doesn't rain gold and silver. So if you wait, you stay at home waiting for gold and silver to come, then there is problem. Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was asked by one of his students, "Ma taqul fi man jalasa fi baytihi aw masjidihi wa qala la a'malu shay'an hatta ya'tiyani rizqi?" Faqala Ahmad, "Hadha rajulun jahila al-ilma. Ama sami'a qawla an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallama wa ju'ila rizqi tahta dhilli rumhi?" Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was asked, "What can you say about a man who decides to stay in the mosque or in his house without going out to seek for means of livelihood?" And he said, "I will wait here until Allah provides for me. What can you say about him?" Imam Ahmad said, "Hadha rajulun jahil al-ilma. This is an ignorant person. This is an ignorant person. Ama sami'a qawla an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallama wa ju'ila rizqi tahta dhilli rumhi? Didn't he hear the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in which he said, Allah has made my own provision under my bow and arrow?" In other words, the more the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go out to spread Islam, to conquer countries and communities, the more he gets ganaim, booty, the more he gets favor. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made lawful for him to eat from. Of course, he can buy and sell, but Allah has made going out for him as a means of getting his provision. If he stays at home, there will be nothing for him to eat. So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will make this statement, and only for one of us today to say that I have no need to go out, Allah will provide for me. Bakinda Allah yasaga baya ana mashi abinci. Allah has created me, he knows about me, he knows my condition, he will provide for me through means I never expect. This will be a misconception about the teaching of Islam. So my dear brothers and sisters, do we now accept this second option as a viable, a good option? Definitely no. So let's go to the third option, begging or sycophancy. Some may decide to go on begging others or become sycophants. Early in the morning, they are in Al-Hajj's house. They will wait for him to come out. When you come out, they praise him. They said a lot of things, even though they know it is not true, that you are the movers and shakers of this town. Without you, nothing will move on. You know everything. You do everything. You do what you want. You leave what you don't. Just for them to get something from Al-Hajj or from Hajjah. But then, this category of people probably have forgotten or don't know that begging and sycophancy takes away blessing according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Imam al-Bukhari recorded in his Sahih a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Hakim, inna hadha al-mala hulwun khadirun, faman akhadhahu bi sakhawati nafsin burika lahu fihi, wa man akhadhahu bi ishrafi nafsin lam yubarak lahu fihi, wa kana kalladhi ya'kulu wa la yashba." Ya Hakim, you should know that this wealth you see is very, very attractive. Very, very attractive. But whoever gets it, whoever collects it from other people, while the people that give him do that willfully, joyfully, happily, then he will receive Allah's blessing. But whoever collects money from people just because they want to be free from his evils and evil thoughts, they want to be free from his vain thoughts, he don't want them to defend their character or assassinate their character. They don't want him to actually go on spreading rumors, unfounded rumors against them, and they give him. Allah will not put barakah in what he has collected from them. And it will be as if he is continuously eating and without satisfying. Sarcophancy is evil, according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In a hadith recorded by Imam al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَئِسَ عَبْدُ الدِّينَارِ وَالدِّرْهَمْ وَالْقَطِيفَ وَالْخَمِيثَ إِنْ أُعْطِيَ رَضِيَ وَإِنْ لَمْ يُعْطَ لَمْ يَرْضَى. Woo unto the servant, the slave of gold and silver. The slave of form, sleeping form. Because in Hausa we call Katifa, Katifa. It is an Arabic word. It is from Al Katifa that the Hausa man now borrow it and then change it a little, and he calls it now Katifa. A slave of form, sleeping form. Wal Khamisa, and cloth, a slave of cloth, who will go and do sycophancy to get cloth from people, who will go and get money to buy form, who will go and get money to feed his family through sycophancy. The Prophet said, woo unto him. If he is given, he becomes happy. If he is not given, he becomes angry, and he goes on saying a lot of evil things against the person that did not give him. And if you give him, he sings a lot of praises as if what he is saying is true. Begging brings disrespect and humiliation. Al-Imam Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi and Nasa'i recorded a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, Al-Masailu kaduhun yakduhu biha al-rajul wajhahu faman sha'a abqa ala wajhihi wa man sha'a taraka illa an yas'ala al-rajulu za sultanin aw fi amrin la yajidu minhu buddan. Begging is like a scratcher that the beggar used to scratch the flesh of his face. So if you beg, you are scratching the flesh of your flesh of your face. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if you like, scratch your face altogether. And if you like, remain a little flesh on your face. On the day of judgment, such people will come with their face devoid of flesh. There will be no flesh on their face. Or they will come with humiliation covering their faces, according to one interpretation of the scholars. And the Prophet said, except if you will ask a leader who is in control of the public treasury, or when you find yourself in a situation where you have no alternative other than begging, and that must be a temporary thing. Begging cannot be a profession. Begging cannot be for time immemorial. It cannot be forever. Begging and sycophancy amount to asking for life calls. Garwashi Muta, if you beg in order to increase your riches, in order to increase your wealth, if you engage in sycophancy in order to increase your wealth, to collect more from people, then it's like you are asking for life calls. The Prophet said, "Man sa'ala an-nasa amwalahum takathuran fa innama yas'alu jamra falyastaqil aw liyastakthir." Whoever asks people their wealth in order for him to increase his, then he's asking for life calls. He may ask more, he may ask much or little. It is left for him. So on the basis of this, Do we now take this third option as a good option to satisfy our desires and wishes? Definitely no. So let's go to the fourth option, and that is self-reliance. In Islam, earning by the work of hand provides the best of food, according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said, "Ma akala ahadun ta'aman kathu khayran min an ya'kula min amal yadihi." None eats food that is purer than what he earned through the work of his hands. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, "Ayul kasbi atyab?" What type of earning is considered the purest? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Amalu rajuli biyadihi wa kullu bay'in mabrurin." One earning through by the means of his hand, and any type of sale or trade that is free from things that have been prohibited by Islam. Making and selling firewood is better than asking for help, according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَأَنْ يَأْخُذَ أَحَدُكُمْ حَبْلَ فَيَأْتِيَ بِهُزْمَةِ الْحَطَبِ عَلَى ظَهْرِهِ فَيَبِيعَهَا فَيَكُفَّ اللَّهُ بِهَا وَجْهَهُ خَيْرٌ لَهُ مِنْ أَنْ يَسْأَلَ النَّاسَ أَعْطَوْهُ أَوْ مَنَعُوهُ. One of you to take his, it is better for one of you to take his rope, go and make firewood, sell it, in order to preserve, to save his face from humiliation, than to ask for help from people, whether they give him or they don't. Because even if they give him, he is still humiliated and he has lost his respect. If they don't give him, it is even double tragedy. So the Prophet ﷺ said, it's better for one of you to take his robe, make firewood, sell, in order to fail to save his face from begging, than to ask people for help, whether they give him or they don't. Self-reliance is the way of the prophets alayhi salatu wasalam and the sahaba of the prophet radiyallahu anhu, because the prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, inna nabiyallahi dauda alayhi salam kana ya'kulu min amal yadihi. Daud, the prophet of Allah, used to eat from his handwork. The prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam also said, kana zakariya alayhi salamu najjaran. Zakariya used to be a carpenter, so he will work, he will render services and will be paid for that, and that's what he will use to feed himself and his family. The prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam also said, ma ba'athallahu nabiyyan illa ra'al ganama. Allah has not sent a single prophet except that he has tender sheep, either for himself or for a wage. فَقَالَ أَصْحَابُ وَأَنْتَ. The companions asked, even you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, naam, yes. كُنْتُ أَرْعَاهَا عَلَىٰ قَرَارِيبَ لِأَهْلِ مَكَّةِ. I used to tender sheep for a little pay for the people of Makkah, and that was before the first revelation came to him. So if the Prophet, the best of all creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would engage in one form of economic activity or the other, who am I, who are you to say you don't need to go and fend for yourself? And that is why Aisha radiallahu anha said, كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أمال أنفسهم. The companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to be economically active all the time. They are looking for means of livelihood. One, to feed themselves and their family as well as their relations. And two, to give sadaqah. And three, to help the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Self-reliance is a source of pride and it guarantees paradise. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man takaffala li alla yas'ala an-nasa shay'an fa atakaffalu lahu bil jannah. Who will guarantee me that he will not ask people, anything, and I will guarantee paradise to him. If you guarantee the Prophet that you are not dead, you will not ask for help. Of course, if people give you something in form of gift, there is no problem. You didn't ask. You didn't ask. You didn't clear your voice for them to know that you are close by. You didn't pass through or pass by for them to see you. But they just remember you. They decide to give you. The Prophet has don't use to return such gifts. It's okay. In fact, according to some scholars, it's not even right for you to return such gift, except if you suspect foul play. Maybe the person give you in lieu of something he's expecting in the future. Then in that case, you can return it. Otherwise, it will be problematic. Or maybe you are a public servant, and they give you this in form of either kickback or in form of facilitation, PR. You are not required, I mean, you are not allowed, you are not permitted to accept it. But just like that, somebody gives you something, you should collect. The Prophet never returned gifts. But for you to beg, especially where it is not necessary, then you should avoid it as much as possible. And the Prophet has promised paradise for any one of us, anyone, any Muslim who desists from asking for help. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Atani Jibril, fakala ya Muhammad, ish ma shi'ita fa innaka mayyit, wa habib man shi'ita fa innaka mufariqu, wa amal ma shi'ita fa innaka mujzabi, wa lam anna sharaf al-mu'mini qiyamuhu bil-layl, wa izzahu istighna'uhu 'anin-nas." Jibril alayhi salatu wasalam came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "O Muhammad, leave as long as you wish, but remember you will one day die. Love whoever you so care, but know that one day you will not be with him. You will be separated. Do whatever you want to do, but remember you shall be held accountable for it. And know that the credibility of man, the respect of a believer, I mean, the closeness of a believer for Allah is normally as a result of his Qiyamul Layl. And his respect amongst people is through his economic independence. So you can see that self-reliance is a source of pride and it guarantees paradise. Now the question is, of these four options, the four means of satisfying the needs, the desires and wishes of everyone of us, which option do we consider to be an appropriate option, a good option that every Muslim should aspire to use or to follow in satisfying his or her wishes and desires? Option number one? Option number two? Option number three? Remember, option number one entails dependence on others. Option number two is not to do anything, to stay at home, waiting for Allah to provide from means not even known to you. Option number three is to engage in begging and sycophancy. And then option number four is to be self-reliant. So which option do you choose? Self-reliance is the only option acceptable in Islam. It is the only option recognized by Islam, and it is the only option expected of a believer. A true believer should pursue that option number four, the option of self-reliance. And in a bid to make everybody, every Muslim self-reliant, Islam has its own unique approach to self-reliance. One, Muslims are reminded of the blessings of the subjugation of the earth and all that is in it. So if the entire, the whole earth contains a lot of blessings and Allah has subjugated it for our use, why should then one of us refuse to go out in search of livelihood? Why should one of us decide to either engage in begging or engage in sycophancy, or depend on others, or decide to wait at home, stay at home, without going out to explore all the opportunities that are in this world, provided he or she keeps to the do's and don'ts of Islam. Allah says in Surah Al-Mulk, verse 15, وَالَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ ذَلُولًا فَامْشُوا فِي مَنَاكِبِهَا وَكُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِهِ. The whole, the entire earth, the entire world has been subjugated by Allah for us. For us to exploit, we can go out to exploit whatever opportunity. Explore all opportunities wherever they are. So you can travel from Sokoto to Uyo or from Maiduguri to Lagos. You can even go outside the country, all in search of livelihoods. Provided you keep to the ethics, you remain within the confines of the Sharia, Masha Rabbuna, may Allah put barakah in your efforts. Also Allah says in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 10, وَلَقَدْ مَكَّنَّاكُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَجَعَلْنَا لَكُمْ فِيهَا مَعَايِشَ قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ. This world has been made, has been subdued for us, because our own provision is in it. You cannot go to the sky to get food or drink. You have to look for it here on this earth. And Allah has subjugated it, He has subdued it for us, and we can go from one polar to the other in search of food. Another step taken by Islam to encourage Muslims towards self-reliance is by praising those Muslims who combine both worship and trade. They combine worship and trade at the same time. So you will worship Allah, and that worship will not deter you from looking for livelihood, seeking for means of livelihood. And then seeking for means of livelihood will not prevent you from worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah has combined praise. Allah has praised those that combine the two. You seek for means of livelihood, you try to be self-reliant, and at the same time worship Allah all the time. Allah says in Surah An-Nur, verses 37 and 38, رَجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْءٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارُ لِيَجْزِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنَ مَا عَمِلُوا وَيَزِيدَهُم مِّن فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَن يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. Allah has indeed praised those who combine worship with struggle for survival, struggle for means of livelihood. They combine trade, buying and selling, with worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They don't worship Allah at the expense of their own means of survival. They don't engage in trade, buying and selling, at the expense of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not only that, Allah says in Surah Al-Jum'ah, verse 10, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. If you are done with Friday prayer, then go into the earth. Just spread on the earth. Seek provision from Allah. Don't wait. Don't stay. Of course, if you are a worker and that by 1 o'clock you've closed, you don't have to go out because you earn your salary at the end of every month. But we mean those who have to go out in order for them to get. They shouldn't say today is Friday, we will not work, we will not do this, we will not do that. No! After prayer, go out in search of livelihood. Another unique step taken by Islam to address or to encourage people towards self-reliance is by combining command to worship Allah and command to seek provisions from Allah. Allah has combined these two. He commanded that we should worship Him, and at the same time commanded that we should seek provision. Allah says in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 17, فَابْتَغُوا إِنْدَ اللَّهِ الرِّزْقَ وَأَبُدُوهُ وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Seek provision from Allah. Worship Him and be grateful to Him. To Him you shall return. Now Allah has commanded us to worship Him in this verse and at the same time to seek provision. Another unique approach or unique step taken by Islam to encourage people towards self-reliance is by showing that striving To strive, to make effort, is a sign of sincere reliance on Allah and a sign of trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith related by Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, لو أنكم توكلون كما تتوكل الطير لو أنكم تتوكلون حق التوكل لرزقكم الله كما يرزق الطير. If you will put your trust in Allah with sincerity, then Allah will provide for you as He provides for a bird. Unswa. You know, if you are talking of those who believe in tawakkul, reliance in Allah, putting trust in Allah, depending on Allah, if you are looking for the creatures of Allah that believe in tawakkul, then flying birds are part of those. Why? Because first thing in the morning, a bird will leave its nest. It will fly just like that. It has no any particular destination, but it will go out in search of what? Food. Sometimes the same bird that flies to the east or to the west, you will see it coming back to the east. It will go to the north and to the south, all in search of what? Food. By evening, when it turns or returns to its nest, it will return with its belly filled to its satisfaction. So the Prophet ﷺ is now making a kind of similitude that if you will trust Allah, if you put your trust in Allah by doing the needful, you go out, learn a trade, go out to carry out business, or you acquire a certificate and you have been gainfully employed, you go out to the office for work, or you are a laborer, you receive wage, or you have some skills, you go out in search of people who need your services. That movement, going out of your house to either a non or even an unknown destination, all in search of what to eat, that is the sign of trust. That is what is called trust, tawakkul. But tawakkul, on the other hand, is a situation whereby you wait, you stay at home and pray, oh Allah, provide for me. That is called tawakkul in Arabic. But tawakkul is you do the needful, you make effort, you strive, you go out, and then you put your trust in Allah, that the end result of your effort is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is also encouragement to pursue various professions, such as trade and farming, handcraft, and other skilled labor. Islam also considers working and earning to be acts of charity and a means of giving charity. A man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, I have no means of giving charity. The Prophet ﷺ said, go and work. Whatever you get, you eat it yourself. Use it yourself. That is sadaqah. So if you can provide for yourself, even if you don't extend it to any other person, you are doing sadaqah. It's better than for you to go and be seeking or looking for people to assist you. Islam does not recognize ownership of things whose source was not work or other prescribed means. Any form of ownership whose source was not work or other prescribed means, like inheritance or sadaq in case of marriage or gift, these are prescribed means. Any ownership whose source was not work, that is labor, making effort, or other prescribed means, Islam does not recognize it at all. But Islam has warned against begging and cheating others. This is the approach of Islam with regards to self-reliance. The next thing is, how do we achieve self-reliance? And I said, we achieve self-reliance through empowerment. And that's the next slide. Achieving self-reliance through empowerment. And on that slide, we see that I have about four boxes. The first one, individual. The second, family and relations. The third, community. And the fourth, government. And then towards the extreme, I write, and we have economic empowerment. Which means the combination, the combined effort of these four categories will lead to economic empowerment. Starting with the individual. The individual has been warned against begging. He has been warned against psychopathy. He has been warned against doing anything that will cause humiliation or that will earn him disrespect. He has been obliged, he has been obligated, mandated by Allah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam to go out in search of means of livelihood. He must not depend on others. He must not become dependent on others. Rather, he should be independent of others economically. It is his responsibility to learn the required skills or to acquire the appropriate certificate or to learn the required trade in order to fend for himself. If an individual can do this without seeking assistance from anybody, then this is better for him. And it is the best route, the shortest route to economic empowerment. But sometimes an individual may not be able to do that, either due to the fact that he's physically challenged or mentally retarded, or he's weak, bodily weak, or intellectually weak. Then in that case, it is expected of his family members and relations to come to his aid by providing him with the necessary skills, sending him to learn a particular trade or a particular skill, and then thereafter they provide him with the necessary tools or the start of capital so that at least he will be able to continue from that point. Even the cripples, they are not supposed to beg. They should be able to do one or two things. While sitting down, they don't have to go out, but at least they can learn a particular trade or a particular skill, and they can render their services while on their wheelchair. They don't have to go out. So maybe the start of capital may be difficult. Now here lies in, or here comes the role of the family and the relations. They can put their heads together, come together, and provide him with whatever he requires to learn the skills, to learn the trade, and they assist him. If it's going to be a revolving loan, assist him with a start of capital for him to start something. He's not supposed to beg. A blind man is not supposed to beg. He can do a lot of handwork. A lot of handwork. We have blind people who make mats, sitting mats. We have blind people who do a lot of things. So what is required in that case is, if he cannot acquire or cannot provide for himself the money, the resources he requires to be able to learn a particular trade or to acquire a particular skill, here comes the role of the family and his relations. They should provide him with the needful for him to be able to acquire the skills or learn the trade. And then provide him with the start of capital. It may not necessarily be big. It could be a small amount of money, just for him to be able to start up. Even if it's going to be in the name of revolving funds, so that after some time he will pay back and then other people can come on board. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when asked by a man, "I have a dirham," the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Spend it for yourself." He said, "I have another dirham." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Spend it on your family." He said, "I have another dirham." The Prophet said, spend it on your relations. And the Prophet then the man said, I have another dirham, a fourth dirham. Then the Prophet said, you know better how to utilize it. So it means it is in saving. The individual first, provide for yourself. Where you cannot, for genuine reasons, not for reason of truancy or lack of conscience, then the family shall come in to assist. And the assistance should not for them, should not be for them to give you money today, tomorrow, next week, next month. No. They should put you on a particular thread. They should make you, help you, assist you to acquire a particular skill so that you can be economically independent of them. Where the family, all the relations are also financially incapacitated, then the community shall come in. Members of the community have a collective responsibility to assist those who cannot fend for themselves for genuine reasons. And those who are active poor, the community has a collective responsibility to train them, to sponsor their education, in order for them to become self-sufficient, to become self-reliant in the course of time. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is not a true believer. He who eats his fill while his neighbor sleeps hungry. So it means the community has a collective responsibility. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah An-Nisa, as well as in Surah Al-Ma'idah, when he was calling on us to spend for his sake, to give out charity, he mentioned categories of people, including those who are not relations. Asahib bil jamb. He's not related to you in any way, but he's a member of the community. So if you can extend your gesture to him, alhamdulillah. And if you cannot as an individual, then the community in its entirety has a collective responsibility to come to the rescue of those people by sponsoring their education. By, if they cannot go to school, facilitating acquisition of skills for them or learning trade, so that these people will not remain perpetually dependent on others. Where the community fails to do that, or the community is economically incapacitated, then the government will come in. It is the responsibility of the leadership to assist individuals who cannot, for genuine reasons, fend for themselves. Those who are perpetually incapacitated, those who have some kind of physical deformity, that they will not be able to do anything, any form of work. It is the responsibility of the leadership to provide for them. And those who can walk, even if they are physically challenged, be them cripples or blind, it is the responsibility of the government or the leadership, in the absence or where the community cannot do, the family and relations cannot do, and the individual cannot do it by him or herself, it is the responsibility of the leadership to come to the rescue of such people by educating them, by sending them to where, to places where they will professionally, and where they will receive professional training, by providing them with tools, by giving them soft loans or revolving funds, in order for them to start up something so that they will not perpetually become dependent on others. These are the categories, or these are the stakeholders, the key players, as far as Islam is concerned, when we talk about economic empowerment. First, the individual has to do it himself. By learning a trade, by engaging in something of economic value, so he can get pay, or he can acquire property, sell, use for himself. Where he cannot do it for genuine reason, then members of his family and relations are to assist. Where they cannot, members of the community shall come in. Where it fails, the leadership should be of help in that kind of situation. Put together, this is the perspective of Islam on economic empowerment. The Prophet ﷺ has a unique model on this. You remember the case of a man who came to the Prophet ﷺ seeking for assistance. Al-Imam Abu Dawud reported the hadith. He came to the Prophet ﷺ to seek for assistance, financial assistance. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Don't you have something to do?" He said, "I have nothing." He said, "Do you have anything in your house?" He said, "Yes, a bowl." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Go to your house and bring it to me. Go and bring it." The man came with the bowl to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ raised the bowl up and said, "Who will buy this from me?" A man offered 2 dirhams. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Who will increase?" Another man offered 3 dirhams. And the Prophet ﷺ sold that bowl belonging to that man to the person who priced it for 3 dirhams. The Prophet ﷺ collected the 3 dirhams and handed over the 3 dirhams to the man. He said, "Go and buy an axe, gathering, and the handle with 2 dirhams, and keep 1 dirham to buy food. Bring the axe and the handle to me." The man went to the market with the 2 dirhams, bought an axe and handle. He brought it to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ took the axe and fixed it to the handle and said, "Take this, go to the bush, make firewood, go and sell, and I don't want to see you until after 14 days. The man went home, used 1 dirham for food, used his new axe to cut firewood. After 14 days, he returned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiling, and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, I was able to make a lot of money to feed myself and my family, and I was even able to save 10 dirhams. This is a prophetic model of economic empowerment. So you can see, as far as Islam is concerned, empowerment is not about giving people money, dishing out money, giving them handouts. No, that is not empowerment in Islam. In Islam, it's to empower a person so that he will be on his own. He will stand on his own and will be able to assist others. This is the concept of economic empowerment in Islam. So the idea of giving people money all the time, giving them sadaqah, charity all the time, people that are economically active, poor, people that can do something for themselves, it is not encouraged in Islam for you to give them. And that is why even charity, you to give charity for those who do not deserve it is not allowed. And for anybody to collect charity, he does not deserve to be given charity, it is haram for him to collect it, according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But of course, you can exchange gifts all the time. So what are the means of economic empowerment? There are 4 means by which we can achieve economic empowerment. Remember, it is through economic empowerment that we attain self-reliance. The first mean is production/extraction. We can engage in production of anything of economic value, that which is needed in the market by the people, so we can dispose it off for money that we will use to feed ourselves, to clothe ourselves, to shelter ourselves, to take care of our medical bills, and so on. This production entails a wide range of activities. You don't have to have a factory before you will qualify to be a producer. In fact, in economic terms, I might have an economist close to me, even though he has changed to a manager. But once an economist, always an economist. Production entails a wide range of activities. If you make zobo or you make kunun aya, you are a producer. We don't say you are a trader. You are not a trader. You are into production. Although you have to buy some items, raw materials or whatever, you know, you have to buy the ingredients to come and make it. But you are still a maker. And anybody making something is a producer. That is in economics. And this has also been acknowledged by Islam. If you make masa or sanata, you are a producer because you are producing something. Although you need to buy ingredients to make it, but you are a maker. And by being a maker, you are a producer. You could also extract, especially those that are into mining. You can extract. So that is why we can classify it under one heading. Production, stroke, extraction. Those that are making kuli kuli, are they traders or they are producers? They are producers. They are into making something. They produce. So this is one of the means of economic empowerment. If you are into production, you will be empowered economically. Two, trade. And this involves buying and selling. So like those who are in provisions, into the business of provisions, those who are on kiosks, they buy things in the market and they sell for a profit. They buy from distributors or wholesalers and they come and sell as retailers. This is buying and selling. Those who import, they are also traders. They are not producers because they are importing textile to buy, they are importing textile to sell at a higher price to make a margin. So they are called traders. You can go into trading and you will be economically empowered. The third means is farming. In its old and modern form. Farming today entails a wide range of agricultural activities. Large-scale farmers or large-scale farming, small-scale farming, fishery, issue of going into this qual salwa. Going into real farming or buying on it these hybrid cows that will produce milk 50 liters in a day, just one cow. Of course, looking at it from one angle, one may be called a producer. Looking at it from another angle, it is farming. Doing one of these things will actually make you economically empowered. The third means of economic empowerment is services, rendering services. And this is where the bulk of us belong. You are a consultant, you are rendering services. You are a laborer, you are rendering services. You are a casual staff in one place, you are paid a wage or salary, you are rendering services. You are a public servant, you work for government, at federal, state or local government level, you are rendering service. You are a lecturer, you are rendering services. You are a tailor. You are a tailor. People bring their textile material and then you sew it for them. They pay you, you are rendering service. You are a painter, you are a carpenter, they ask you, though a carpenter may be a producer sometimes, because you can make chairs, you can make beds. At that point, he's a producer. But while he is asked to repair something, then he is rendering service, so he's a service provider. These are the four means by which one can attain economic empowerment. But then, do you just achieve economic empowerment like that? No. Economic empowerment has four pillars. For you to be able to achieve economic empowerment, you may be a trader, but you may not be economically empowered. You may be a producer, but you may not attain economic empowerment. You may be a farmer, but you will be far away from economic empowerment, and you may be providing services, yet you don't have economic empowerment. Because economic empowerment should be able to lead you to self-reliance. And if you cannot achieve self-reliance, self-independence, then there is, if you cannot achieve economic independence, then your economic empowerment is questionable. So there are four pillars of economic empowerment. One, understanding the concept of wealth and its management cycle. You need to understand what is wealth. How do you make wealth or create wealth? And how do you manage it? Because it has a cycle. Two, using products and services of financial institutions. Today, it is almost impossible, near impossible, for anybody, to be able to achieve economic empowerment without making the use of products and services of financial institutions. Three, planning your personal finances. You should be able to plan your personal finances if and only if you want to be economically empowered. And four, you have to keep to the ethics of economic empowerment. Otherwise, what you do will just be in this world, and on the day of Qiyamah, there will be problems. Islam regards wealth as something good, and man is created with a natural love for it. Will any one of us claim that he or she does not love, has no need for wealth, or he does not love wealth? Will any one of us here claim? Not at all. Because Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fajr, verse 20, وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love wealth excessively. Allah says also in Surah Al-Adiyat, verse 8, وَإِنَّهُ لِهُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. According to Mufassirun, Al-Khayr here means wealth, Al-Mal. وَإِنَّهُ لِهُبِّ الْمَالِ لَشَدِيدٌ. That's the incorrect interpretation according to the Mufassirun. Wealth is an essential of support for both religious and worldly affairs, as related by Imam Ahmad, and dying in defense of halal wealth is considered as an act of mata'idun. Al-Imam Ahmad and Bukhari reported a hadith on this. Man qutila duna malihi fa huwa shahidun. All wealth belongs to Allah. This is the concept you shall understand. All wealth belongs to Allah, and He alone can lay down the rules as to how it is to be used. وَلِلَّهِ مِيرَاثُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَآتُوهُمْ مِمَّا لِلَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. So it's Allah's wealth. And in Islam, wealth is in abundance. The idea of scarcity is not in absolute terms. As Muslims, we do not believe that resources are scarce. They are not. They are only scarce in relative terms. For example, a particular community may be more endowed with some resources than other communities. Now, in terms of scarcity, it is only in relative terms that this community relative to that community, this country relative to that country, this environment relative to that environment, this individual relative to that individual. But scarcity, as understood by conventional economists, is not part of the teachings of Islam. Everything is in abundance. Is in abundance according to the Quran and Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. So the scarcity that people talk about as far as Islam is concerned is in relative terms. Man receives, owns, and keeps wealth as a trust. You receive, you own, you keep wealth as a trust because it is for Allah. And you shall be held accountable for that. Wealth is to be generated and disposed of according to Allah's commandments. One has to always remember this, that wealth is to be generated and disposed of according to Allah's commandments. And then wealth has a management cycle, or wealth management has a cycle. This cycle has to be understood if you really want to attain economic empowerment. This is the wealth management cycle. The first is wealth creation. Second, wealth enhancement. Third, wealth protection. And fourth, wealth distribution. You create wealth from business, savings in a bank, investment in property, etc., all in compliance with the Sharia. This is how to create wealth. You engage in business. Is it production? Is it trade? Is it farming or service rendering? You can also create wealth by saving for the rainy day. You save, you have 10 naira, you save 2 naira, you spend 8 naira. Tomorrow you save 2. After a month, 2 times 30, you have 60 naira. In a year, you have 720 naira. Like that, you can now create wealth through that. You can invest in property. You can buy, you have money today, you buy a landed property. After some time, you dispose it off, and then you make use of the money for whatever you want to use it for, provided it is within what Sharia has permitted. After creating wealth, the next thing is to enhance your wealth. Do not leave your wealth as it is. You cannot attain economic empowerment if you remain yourself for years. You cannot continue to be your former self. You have to be a new person. Today your net worth is 10,000 naira. I mean, by next year you should be dreaming of having 15,000 naira at least, or at least 11,000 naira. You have to move from one point to another. You cannot remain there. If you remain there, you stagnate there, easily you will attain, you will be faced with the law of diminishing returns. You will decline easily. So you have to move ahead. And how do you enhance it? You enhance the total return from business and investment by exploring other opportunities, by diversifying, by broadening your activities, by adding new lines of business, by learning additional skills. This is what we find some of our people doing. You see a man as a mason, but he can also paint. He can also do carpentry job. This is diversification. That is how to enhance wealth. After you've created it, you have to enhance by diversifying, by adding new lines of businesses, by enhancing, by seeing that your business grow, by reaping profits. The next thing is to protect your wealth. And how do you protect the wealth? By giving zakah and all that is due into your wealth. Prudent spending, not extravagant spending. Spending for the sake of Allah. Capital preservation and risk management. You should be able to manage your risk. Risk associated with whatever you are doing as a means of livelihood. That way you will be able to attain economic empowerment. The last stage, or the last point within the cycle of wealth management, is wealth distribution. You shall pass on some assets through will, workup, and so on. So that by the time you die, you will continue to get the reward of your good deeds until the day of Qiyamah. That way, you will distribute it. You will spend it on yourself, spend it on your family, without extravagance. And without niggardliness. Because some people have it, but you find them quarreling with their family just because of my GQ. Because of sorrow. Some of them will measure the number of tins of rice that will be cooked in the house. In fact, the bag of rice is in his room. Nobody touches it without his permission. This is niggardly. So you spend prudently and you pass on some of your assets, some of your wealth to others through will, through workup, and so on. This is the cycle of wealth management. You have to understand and you have to apply for you to attain economic empowerment. The next thing is to use products of financial institutions. Today, as I mentioned earlier, it will be difficult for any one of us to attain economic empowerment without making good use of the services and products of financial institutions. These are some of the examples one can find, some products and services that one can find in financial institutions. You can save your money, go and keep it for the rainy day, for security, and to avoid temptation to spend money. Even though with ATM, with internet banking, with mobile banking, this temptation is increasing day in, day out. Because even if you don't have the cash with you, even over the weekend, you can go to ATM machine, you can use internet or mobile banking to withdraw money or to spend money. But still, you can keep it there, especially that not every one of us can use or use internet banking or mobile banking. Even ATM, many people still don't have ATM cards. They don't even believe in it. So if the money is at home, they will spend it. They will be tempted to spend it. But if it is in the bank, they will hardly go to the bank, especially on weekends. There is even no way for them to get the money from bank. So you can save for the rainy day. Many of us will not be able to keep money at home without spending. But if it is in the bank, it is safe. It is safe. It is safe and secure. And when they need it, they get it. This is a service that we can avail ourselves the opportunity. You can use it for transfer. You can make a lot of business today without going to the market. You can order for goods. You are a trader. You can order for goods or merchandise through phone call. You transfer the money through a bank, internet banking, mobile banking, or physical transfer. Go to the bank, launch the money into its account, and then you receive the goods without necessarily going anywhere. At least you will save your time. You will also be able to manage the risk of shuttling, risk of being attacked on your way, and at the same time, you will use your time to maximize the benefits that you have. You can also speed up your business through the services of a bank transfer. You can invest your money. Here you are, Jaiz is at your doorstep. We have Jaiz in Kaduna. Soon Jaiz will reach Zaria. We have Jaiz in Kano. We have Jaiz in Bauchi, in Gombe. We have Jaiz in many places in Abuja, two branches. Open accounts, Mudaraba savings account, for example. Keep your money there. It will continue to generate income for you, profit for you. You can use that if you have nowhere to put your money outside the banking. For example, if you don't know what to buy and keep, or if you don't have anything to buy and then sell for a profit, you can take it to the bank. Go to Jaiz. Go to Stanbic IBTC. They have Islamic banking window. Go to Sterling Bank. They have Islamic banking window. You can use that for investment purpose. Foreign trade is another service or product. I mean, it's another service that is dearly needed from banks and other financial institutions that are licensed to carry out such activities. You don't have to travel outside. You can use them to buy. You can use them to transfer and so on. They can assist you with LC, letter of credit, which even Islamic banks like Jaiz can do it for you. Letter of credit, you can open letter of credit and LC with Jaiz Bank for foreign trade, for international trade. Foreign exchange, you need financial institutions, particularly banks in Nigeria, to be able to do a lot of business, especially if your business is the type that will make you or take you outside the country. You need foreign exchange. So you need these services, and the more you understand these services, the better for you and for your business. You will be able to attain economic empowerment faster if you understand and you use these products and services provided by financial institutions. We can see from the slide some of the apparatus or some of the tools or equipment. You have the ATM machine, you have a phone for mobile banking, you have a card there, a debit card for ATM, you have POS there, like a phone, but bigger one, which is called POS, you can use it. You have another card there, Visa card, MasterCard, it could be credit card or even Gold card and you have laptop for internet banking. All these are the equipment that these financial institutions use in order to provide their services. And for those of us who want to be economically empowered, we need these products and services to be able to get to the promised land faster. The next thing is planning our personal finances. If we really want to achieve economic empowerment, we need to plan our personal finances. And what is personal financial planning? We said it's a personal decision taken by an individual on how to manage his finances to help to enable him achieve a desired future objective in his personal finances. And how do we do this? This is the process. The next slide. It is the process. Six stage process. The first one, define your financial goal. What do you want to be? Where do you want to be by next year, in 10 years' time? You have to have that kind of dream. Your dream should be big. Of course, without being unnecessarily materialistic. You should have a big dream. I want to be this or that. By Allah's leave, I want to attend this by so-so time. Having established your goal, the next thing is to self-assess yourself. That is self-assessment of your financial status. Do I have what it takes? What do I have now? And what do I need to get to that point that I want to be? You have to assess yourself. What do you have now? What do you need? The next stage is to develop a plan. You develop a plan, and in developing that plan, you need to take very crucial decisions concerning assets. What type of assets do you need to be able to start the business or to be able to get to the point you desire? Your point of desire. Maybe it is services you want to render. What tools do you need? As a mechanic, what tools do you need? As a computer wizard, who repair, who unlock, who do this, what type of tools do you need? These are the assets of that kind of a business. What about liabilities? Do I need to borrow from relations, from friends, from my father, from my son? Do I have to borrow? Or I don't need to borrow anything? Do I need any liability? Or I don't need any liability? You have to take that decision. If I need to be liable to some people in terms of borrowing to start the business, what is the implication of that? What about risk management in terms of insurance, Islamic insurance, or takaful? How do I insure my business? Since takaful is allowed, insurance is allowed, the Islamic type of insurance is allowed. So how do I insure my business? How do I manage my risk in terms of takaful? You also need to take decision on investment. Do I need to invest part of my capital? Or everything will be used by me? How long will I be in this business if Allah has spared my life without getting tired? When should I retire from this business? You need to take decision on this. If I'm alive at 50, if Allah spared my time, if Allah spared my life, I will not be going to the market. I will allow my children to continue. It's a decision you have to make. What about estates? Do you need estates? How many houses? What do you need? Factory and so on. These are key decision areas that you have to make. No matter how little, how small. I mean, the decision may not be big the way in economics or in finance we will be taught by lecturers. It doesn't have to be that. At least we have to think it, even if not all of this. Some of these things will definitely be applicable to us, irrespective of the type of threat or the kind of product we want to produce, irrespective of whether we are into farming or not, modern, mechanized or whatever, irrespective of whether we are rendering services or not, whatever we do for a living, you find that some of these key areas apply to us. The fourth stage is to implement our plan. And the fifth is to evaluate results. And the sixth stage or step is to revise our plan. If you really want to be economically empowered as a Muslim brother or sister, you need to understand this personal financial planning for you to succeed in your economic endeavor. While you try to make ends, while you try to pursue means of livelihood, you must remember that you are a Muslim first. Al-Islamu awwalan. So you will not behave like a conventional economist, or like a conventional accountant, or like a conventional finance guru or expert or analyst. Rather, you do it having the consciousness of Allah in you. And that is why you have to abide by the ethics of economic empowerment if and only if you want to receive blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this ethics involved, one, remembering vicegerency, that you are going to engage in one economic activity or the other because Allah has chosen you, has appointed you as a vicegerent. Your responsibility on earth is to ensure things are being done correctly, normally. Your responsibility is to worship Allah and to assist your community in whatever way possible in bringing maslaha good and preventing it from mafsada evil. Kuntum khayra ummatin wa khurajat linnas. Inni ja'ilun fil ardi khalifa. That khalifa, man, Allah has described him as an important creature of Allah. And for that importance to remain, for man to sustain that importance, he has to be of benefit to the ummah, to the entire community, not only to the Muslim ummah, but to the entire humanity. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. So كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ خَيْرُ النَّاسِ أَنْفَعَهُمْ لِلنَّاسِ. The best of mankind is the one who brings benefit most to mankind. So this concept should be in you, that as you are going into a particular trade or a particular job, you have a role, you have a responsibility as a Muslim in your community. You have a responsibility as a man to the human race. The second thing is good intention. That you are going into this trade or into this job should be for the purpose of fending for yourself, your family, and all those whose responsibilities lie on you. To save your face from humiliation, to earn yourself respect, and to be proud of yourself that you are not economically dependent on others. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَمَنْ يَسْتَعْفِفْ يُعِفُهُ اللَّهُ. Whoever engages in something with a view to preserving its integrity, to earning himself respect, Allah will help him achieve that. Three, seeking halal. Whatever you want to do to earn a living, it must be halal, permissible. And avoiding haram, you must desist from haram. Because any flesh that is born out of haram, the hellfire is the more deserving of eating it on the day of Qiyamah, according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Four, contentment, kana'a. It is not the amount of money, your net worth, that matters. It is the contentment that you have, satisfaction. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, richness is not in the amount of wealth you have, but in the contentment Allah puts in the heart of His servants. Some people own estates. some have uncountable houses. They don't even know the number of houses they own. Yet, they are never happy. They are not satisfied. If they will come by henera, that is meant for you. If they have their way of slashing 2 naira from that 10 naira, they will. Why? Because they don't have contentment. 5, adhering to ownership principles. Ownership principles. We've mentioned earlier under understanding the concept of wealth and its management cycle, that all wealth belongs to Allah and He alone can legislate how to acquire it and how to spend it. You are only keeping it in trust. So you have to adhere to ownership principles. These ownership principles will also include issue of distribution. Whatever entitlement is in your wealth, please make sure you discharge of it. In terms of zakah, in terms of sadaqah, and so on. Perfection is another ethics. You have to try to perfect what you are doing. You should excel. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah loves that if his servant is into something, he perfects it. So you should try to perfect what you are doing. You are a trader, you are rendering services, try to perfect. Let people know you with your credibility. People should know you with your expertise and so on. Now before we go, I wish to remind us of 6 points. 1, as a Muslim, you need to save for the rainy day and invest wisely. Those of us who spend whatever they get without even thinking of the need to save for the rainy day are doing costly or are making costly mistakes. You should be able to spend wisely, invest wisely, but save for the rainy day. If you are earning 10 naira, you should be able to save at least 1 naira. At least 1 naira. But according to economists, if you cannot spend at least 40% of your earning, then you are in trouble. But I said maybe that is for developed countries. For developing and underdeveloped nations like ours, maybe 20% is good enough. If you can spend 80% and save 20%, no matter how little your earning is, you should devise means and ways of augmenting your earning. Because you earn or you attain economic empowerment in terms of saving by either saving or by earning more. You either earn more or you save part of what you have or you spend less. And by spending less, you will save. So you either spend less or earn more in order to augment whatever you have. 2, you should create and manage wealth according to the dictates of Sharia. 3, imbibe the habit of qana'ah, contentment. 4, remember you will account for sources of your income and expenditure. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا تزول قدما عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن أربعين. A servant of Allah will not move an inch on the day of Qiyamah until he is asked about 4 things. One of these 4 is his wealth. How did he accumulate and how did he spend it? 5, remember that purity of sources of nourishment is a reason for acceptance of dua. If you want your supplication to be answered, then you must avoid haram and only go for halal. And 6, remember that the body which is nourished by haram is bound to hell fire. Brothers and sisters in Islam, in conclusion, I want to quote a popular statement that is accredited to Luqman al-Hakim. He said to his son one day, Ya Bunayya, istadna bil kasb al-halal عن الفقر فإنه ما افتكر أحد قط إلا أصابه ثلاث خصال رقة في دينه وضعف في أكله وذهاب مروءته. He said, oh my son, try to seek for means of livelihood so you can fight poverty. So you can fight poverty. Try to be self-dependent, self-reliant, economically empowered in order to fight poverty. He said, because nobody becomes poor and in their need except that three things happen to him. Rikatun fi dinihi. Weakness in his religion. He will become religiously weak. You remember the story our chairman told us at the beginning of this lecture? An imam who was never known to be committing qabli or ba'di in his prayer started from nowhere committing qabli ba'di all the time. Sahaw all the time. Why? Because he was facing economic problem. Wadafu fi akalihi, and retardation is in his intellect. He will also become intellectually weak, displaced. You will not be able to think. I mean, if you are thinking of what to eat in the evening, will you have time to think? You will not. So you will become intellectually displaced, weak, and retarded. وَذَهَابُ مُرُوءَتِهِ, and he will not have respect at all. That is why a scholar wrote a poem in which he said, إِذَا قَلَّ مَالُ الْعَبْدِ قَلَّ صَفَاؤُهُ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِ أَرْضُهُ وَسَمَاؤُهُ وَأَصْبَحَ لَا يَدْرِي وَإِنْ كَانَ هَازِمًا أَقُدَّامُهُ خَيْرًا لَهُ أَمْ وَرَاؤُهُ. He said, if one has no money, he has nothing, then he will not be comfortable. He will not be happy. And the entire world will become very difficult for him. He will feel as if he is living in a very tiny, small place, despite the vastness of the earth. And he will become confused, not knowing what is right for him. Is it to go forward or backward? He will not be able to know. But while we insist that as Muslims we shall pursue economic empowerment in order to become self-reliant, which is the best option, the only option acceptable to all of us, out of the four options we mentioned earlier, we have to remember that we will be held accountable for our sources of income and expenditure on the day of Qiyamah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن أربعين, عن عمري فيما أفنى, وعن علمي ما فعل فيه, وعن مالي من أين اكتسب وفيما أنفق, وعن جسمي فيما أبلغ. One will be questioned about his sources of income and expenditure on the day of Qiyamah. On this note, I wish to thank my brothers and sisters in Islam for making time to be here with us, and particularly my teacher, Professor Mika Ilu, who was not even invited, he was not even aware of the program, but decided to join us. And the chairman, who allowed me to exhaust my slides. The director of the center and his lieutenant for taking the trouble of traveling to Zaria to invite me as usual. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the maximum benefit of the lecture and all the other lectures that have been delivered and those yet to be delivered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in knowledge and understanding. May He give us the ability to practice our knowledge. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our fasting, our qiyamul layli, and other acts of ibadah in this month and in other months. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in taqwa. May He subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among the companions of Al-Jannah. To this I say, wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.